Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." Our life is not always going to go the way we want it to. There's going to be disappointments. But in the midst of the disappointments that come as part of just the normal ebb and flow of life, we never want to lose sight of that hopeful infinite horizon. Don't let the disappointment define your life. Choose to remain hopeful. We're going to read about a person in our study today who exemplifies this idea. Now, by way of review, we began a study through the letter of Philippians last time, and if you've got your Bible, you can already start to make your way to Philippians, especially if you're having trouble finding it. This will give you plenty of time to find it before we launch into the new material today. But we began a study through the letter of Philippians last time. Paul is in Rome, in Roman custody, confined under a kind of house arrest, waiting for his day in court before Caesar, to defend himself against accusations of the Jews in Jerusalem. He will be in custody for 2 years before he is finally given his hearing before Caesar. During that time of waiting, Paul continued to preach and to teach about Jesus Christ to others in whatever ways were available to him. He preached to the Roman soldiers that were guarding him. He taught the people who would come to visit him in his confined house arrest. He wrote letters to people and churches in other places. Well, one of the churches that Paul wrote a letter to during this time was the church in the city of Philippi. The church in Philippi had been started on Paul's second missionary journey, and now some 10 years later, it's a thriving church. The letter Paul wrote to this church is in our Bibles. It's called Philippians. The letter begins with him thanking the church for their kind and generous support of his work. He considers them partners with him in the ministry, partakers in the work and the rewards of what the Lord has been doing through Paul's life. Well, within his thanks offered to the Philippians, there's one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is a wonderful promise for all believers that the Lord is going to finish the good work that he started inside of your life. He's going to complete your salvation, continuing to work in you, creating full Christ-likeness in you, and finally bringing you home. What you see now is just the beginning of all of the good that the Lord has for you. Well, we ended last time looking at Paul's prayer for them and for us for continued spiritual growth in verses 9 through 11. Today, we're picking up in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Philippians, and in the verses we're going to be looking at today, we're going to observe Paul's attitude in the face of what could have been very frustrating and disappointing circumstances. But rather than being discouraged, Paul is full of joy. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 will begin. It says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Apparently, the people in the church back in Philippi had heard some very troubling news about Paul's incarceration in Rome. They are concerned that Paul is going to be executed. They're concerned that he's very discouraged and feeling defeated. And Paul is responding to their inquiry about his fate, reassuring them that he's going to be okay no matter what happens, whether in life or in death, and the Lord is continuing to do his good work in spite of how things might appear. In fact, rather than Paul being discouraged and this imprisonment of his being something that has stopped the spread of the gospel, it's actually helped to spread the gospel in places and in ways that had not been anticipated. Two examples are mentioned here by Paul in these verses. The first example, it says that Paul's imprisonment has helped the gospel be spread throughout the military in Rome, including the elite soldiers serving directly under Caesar himself. See, this is a group of people that someone like Paul would normally not have any kind of personal interaction with. This is a social circle that would never intersect with the circles that Paul was part of. These are people classes that would normally never interact with one another. Elite Roman soldiers and a nobody Jewish tent maker from Tarsus. They would just never have any interaction with one another. But because of this very unique situation of where and why Paul is in custody, he's given the opportunity to have direct interaction with some of these people. And Paul doesn't waste that opportunity. He tells these guys about Jesus Christ. See, there was at least one of these Roman soldiers assigned to guard Paul at all hours every day for 2 years as he's waiting for his hearing before Caesar. And every soldier guarding Paul got an earful about Jesus. Well, many of these soldiers become believers in Jesus Christ, and they then spread what they have learned and they have experienced to other soldiers. And so the gospel was spread, as it says in verse 13, throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. The second example of unexpected blessing from Paul's imprisonment was the effect that it had on many of the Christians in Rome. They became more confident in the Lord, it says, being much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 14. Well, why would Paul's imprisonment cause these other believers to be more courageous to speak about Jesus Christ? See, conventional wisdom would predict just the opposite to happen. When these believers see the suffering that Paul has gone through for his refusal to stop preaching about Jesus, they would shut their mouths, not wanting to risk suffering the same fate. That's the thinking of persecutors. That's what they hope to accomplish by persecuting the church. They think that if they can beat down and even kill some of the Christians, it will intimidate the rest of them so that they will stop preaching and maybe even abandon their faith entirely. Well, that's not what happened in Rome during Paul's imprisonment. And throughout the history of the church, it's not what's happened. Persecution has never stopped the gospel from spreading. Paul's courage here has actually inspired the other believers to be more courageous themselves. Courage is infectious in that way, isn't it? One individual willing to take a stand in the face of great opposition inspires others to take a stand too. This is one of the reasons why we need one another in the church. We draw strength from each other. Courage is multiplied. Strength is multiplied. We can do more together than we can alone. A final thought before moving on to the next verses. I want us to kind of collect an idea together here that just because things are not going our way does not mean they're not going God's way. Paul is in custody here, unable to go around doing the things that he was normally able to do. But that's not stopped the Lord from doing his thing. Circumstances in your life may be such that you're not able to do what you'd like to do. But we need to remember that it's not about us and what we want. It's about the Lord and what he wants. See, and when we have that kind of perspective, that's the perspective that Paul has, and if we have that same kind of perspective, we can find joy even in the midst of our disappointments. Verse 15, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So not all of the people in Rome that are believers were preaching Christ from good motive. Some were telling others about Jesus with the very sincere motive of wanting to see people saved, to experience the peace of having their sin forgiven and brought into this new loving relationship with God. They see themselves as helping to carry out the same work that Paul would have been doing himself in the city if he were free to do that. They're not in competition with Paul. They are on the same team. They're partners in the work. They're serving Jesus Christ together. But there were others who were preaching, it says, from envy and rivalry in verse 15, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment, verse 17. Now, we're not told the particulars about what was going on, what exactly these guys were doing, but if we were to speculate, knowing something about how people are, it might have been something like the following. These people, they see Paul as competition to themselves. They see Paul as a threat, as someone who was trying to move in on their turf. See, they've been evangelizing the city of Rome, trying to grow and build the church there. They've enjoyed being the center of attention, the experts, the answer men, the people others come to for advice and guidance. But since Paul, the big apostle, has shown up in Rome, their place of influence and importance has diminished. These people are preaching about Christ, but their motive is to gather people into their own group rather than simply to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In an effort to gather people into their group, it appears from what is said in this letter that they are slandering Paul, suggesting that he's not everything that he appears to be, not everything that's been said about him. If he were really a truly godly person, would he be incarcerated like this? I mean, how do we know what the charges really are that have been brought against him? Why would he have been sent all the way to Rome to stand trial if he is truly as innocent as he claims? The way Paul goes around telling others about Jesus, it's finally caught up to him. He's been obnoxious and combative and argumentative, not at all exemplifying the character of Jesus. And now, all of that's caught up to him, and being in jail is his own fault. He's brought it on himself. You would do well to steer clear of him. He's just an empire builder. Everything is all about Paul rather than Jesus. See, they attacked his character and his motives. They want people to become followers of Jesus Christ, but they want them to do that following in their group. See, and this is the same kind of stuff that we see in our day, in churches, isn't it? Christians competing with each other rather than working with each other, somehow forgetting that we are all working for the same boss, Jesus Christ. Somehow forgetting that we are not to be the center of attention. He is. Somehow forgetting that we're to be all about building his kingdom rather than our own personal kingdom. Envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, these are not from the Lord, but from the darker side of human nature. In James chapter 3, verse 14, James writes this, "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Well, as disappointing as it was and is to hear how these followers of Jesus Christ are working against Paul, having less than stellar motives for what they're doing, being envious and jealous and competitive and selfish and personal empire builders, I want us to look at how Paul responds to it. Verse 18 says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." It says it this way in the NIV. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. See, rather than expending his time and his energy fighting against these guys, trying to expose the bad motive and trying to defend his own character against their attacks, Paul looks at all of this from a completely different reference point, from a Christ-centered reference point. Rather than considering how this is all affecting him personally, he concerns himself with how it's affecting the kingdom of God, the cause of Jesus Christ, the impact of the gospel in the lives of people. Is Christ being proclaimed? Are people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ? That's what he's concerning himself with. And what's the result in Paul's personal life by having this perspective about things? Joy. Joy. He's rejoicing over the saved lives and the spread of the good news that salvation is available to all people through Jesus Christ. So much of our energy in life is spent looking out for ourselves, isn't it? Protecting our own interests, defending ourselves, promoting ourselves. And the thing that we're trying to obtain in all of that ultimately is joy. But joy continually eludes us when self is our goal. When we make it all about me, it's just a feedback loop of disappointment. Self-focus robs us of joy rather than giving us joy. Self-focus robs us of joy rather than giving us joy. When we make Jesus Christ the center of our life, the thing we concern ourselves with, as Paul is exemplifying here, then joy, the thing we really want, isn't in ours. This is so counter, though, to our normal default way of thinking, isn't it? Lord, help us. Lord, help us change the fundamental way that we think, the way that we approach life, the point of view that we see things with. Lord, help us see life with you as the center, as our reference point, rather than ourself. Amen? And we only can do it with his help, because that self-centered stuff is so deeply ingrained in us. Well, to help prevent a potential misunderstanding here, I think it's important to point out that Paul was willing to overlook the questionable and even hostile motives behind the preaching of some of these people. However, Paul was not one to ever put up with false doctrine or incorrect teaching about Christ. Motives behind the preaching and the content of the preaching are vastly different things. We see many examples of Paul combating false and incorrect teaching about Jesus. I mean, significant portions of most of his letters in the New Testament are taken up with confronting and combating false and incorrect teaching about Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:7, for example, says, "Not that there is another one, But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Clearly, Paul is not playing when it comes to the content of the preaching and the teaching. It better be the right stuff. It better be salvation by the grace of God alone through faith in Christ alone. Paul made no compromises on the content of the preaching ever. The content of the preaching by these other guys was apparently solid. It was their motives that were questionable. Paul's attitude is a polar opposite to what is commonly seen in our own day. In our day, in our culture, we see a willingness to overlook the content and only concern ourselves with the motive. It's sometimes expressed like this. Well, as long as they're doing it with a good heart and right motive, then it doesn't really matter what it is that they're saying. You've heard that. Maybe you've even said that before. In contrast to that, Paul is saying, as long as they're correctly preaching Christ, then I'm willing to overlook the questionable motives and the personal attacks against me. That's vastly different, isn't it? The idea of truth has been so eroded in our day that we accept every point of view that anyone puts forth. Ideas are not challenged. What is overridingly important in our culture is how we feel about something, rather than if something is true or correct. It matters what we believe. Not all beliefs are correct. Not all beliefs are beneficial. Some beliefs are actually harmful. Now, obviously, content and motive both matter. Truth matters. Motives matter. Accuracy matters. Attitude matters. What we see Paul doing in his passage in Philippians is recognizing priorities. Getting the word out about who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for us is more important than these personal attacks against Paul being carried out by these guys in the process of their own preaching about Jesus. Verse 19, actually there's a little tiny piece of the end of verse 18 that goes with verse 19. Your Bible probably recognizes that with a paragraph break. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed by that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The possibility existed that Paul could end up being executed if his hearing before Caesar didn't go well. The Philippians expressed concern about that to Paul. And now Paul is seeking to reassure them. Paul is confident, he says, that through their prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, that no matter how things turn out, Jesus Christ will be honored. Honoring Jesus with his life is Paul's overriding concern. So, same idea that we've seen him express already in these other two pieces of scripture that we've looked at. Who occupies the center position in Paul's life? Jesus Christ, not himself. He's concerned that Jesus Christ is honored no matter how it turns out. Verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Paul is struggling between living and dying. He's okay with the idea of being executed. He wants to die so he can be with Jesus Christ, experiencing indescribable eternal joy. He'll be in paradise. He also wants to remain in this life, knowing that it would mean more fruitful labor serving Jesus and others. So he goes, I mean, they're both great opportunities. We're going, really, dude? He's got a profoundly different perspective, doesn't he? "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So Paul, he says he's convinced that he is not going to be executed, but rather freed by the Romans so that he can continue helping the Philippians and others grow in their faith in Christ. He says this will result in joy both for them and for him. And that's how it turns out. He'll not have his head chopped off. He will be freed. I hate to ruin that part of the story for you, but he'll be imprisoned a second time in Rome a few years after he's freed here, and that time he'll have his head chopped off. You're like, okay, cool. I was kind of wondering how that was going to work out. In closing this morning, because I want to stop there, the big takeaway for us from the passages that we have read today is this: the key to real joy in our life is getting ourselves out of the center position. Becoming Jesus-focused and others-focused will allow us to find joy even in the midst of the most difficult and challenging situations. Situations like finding yourself chained and in Roman custody for 2 years waiting for your day in court. Situations like people maligning your character and questioning your motives. Situations like facing possible execution because you've told others about Jesus Christ. Self-focus robs us of joy rather than giving us joy. Put him in the center position of your life, and joy will be yours. The worship team can come forward. Let's pray for a moment as they come up. Lord, we thank you for this profoundly important truth about where real joy can be found in our life. By getting our eyes off of ourselves, quit making our life about ourselves, but making it about you and about others, putting you in the center of our life, Lord. We are painfully aware of how deeply ingrained self-centeredness is in our life. And we ask for your help, Lord. Help us to be Christ-centered and others-centered rather than me-centered. In Jesus' name, amen.